Thank you for downloading this podcast from Awakening Church.
If you guys would stand with me, we're going to just pray over the word this morning as Mr. Ryan Bain comes to bring the word. Father God, we just ask that you would open eyes this morning and hearts to receive your word. Peel back darkness in Jesus' name. I ask that the word of the Lord would run swiftly in Awakening Church this morning and be glorified. I ask, God, that you would give Ryan boldness, prophetic unction, and clarity in the name of Jesus. Minister to your people through the bringing of the word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask.
Praise the Lord. How many of you know God's good? Amen. Woo! Jesus is good. We're so glad that you're here. So glad that you made it out to Awakening Church. This is what we do. We go after Jesus, go hard, and we're so glad that you're here to be a part of that. Hey, I just want to mention a couple of things. On Thursday nights, we have our surge service. We get in here about 7:15, have a brief teaching, and then we just go right after God into intercession and prayer. And so I want to invite you to that. If you're not coming, then I want to just make that available to you on Thursday evenings at 7:15. And every other Tuesday, so not this Tuesday, but the next Tuesday, we have a prayer meeting that starts at 7:15 as well. We're out of here by 9 o'clock on Tuesdays for sure. But we just want to make that available to you. Jesus said, my house shall be a what? House of prayer, exactly. And so that's what we want to do. We want him to come into this house, and we want him to feel welcome, and we want him to be engaged with what we're doing, and we just want to follow after him. So just want to say, please make yourself available to those. We had a great, great 4th of July picnic this past Thursday. How many of you had a good time at that? Amen. I did. I had a good time winning Scrabble. See? there was a big high-stakes Monopoly game going on. And I can brag on them now because they're not in here. Chad and Jennifer shut Cornhole down. I mean, it was shut down. They just took everybody out to the woodshed and beat them. So, but I wouldn't brag on them like that if they were in here. I'd have to at least make them think I put up a fight. But, hey, man, it was a great time. We had a wonderful time. And we'll have more events like that coming up, so we just want you to keep your eyes and ears out. Hey, listen, we're sending out an email at least every other week, and so I've heard that some people are not getting those. We're working to make that available to everybody, so if we don't have your email address, please see Travis and get him your email address so that we can get you loaded into our system. And also, if you're not receiving them, check your spam, because we've noticed that some of them go to spam, so check that, because it's coming from an email service, so we just want to make sure that everybody is involved in getting all the information. Amen. How many of you love God's Word? Amen. All three of you. That's good. I'm glad that you love God's Word, all three of you. Praise God. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I love God's Word. I'm kind of a word nerd. You catch me studying, you'll see I have a computer in front of me, and I have two or three Bibles, different translations spread out, every translation you can imagine on the computer, a commentary pulled out. I just love it. I love to get in it and love to hear what he's saying. One of the things that we know is a requirement for Awakening Church is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. According to Ephesians, the Bible says that the pastors, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, and the teachers, they are for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. And so that's something that we want to do. And so today, I really want to spend some time equipping us to understand what God is saying and what he's doing. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I don't want to be a church that hears the word all the time but never moves and does anything with it. Amen? I want to hear his word. I want to not just be a hearer but also be a doer of his word. And so that's what we're going to get into today. I want to talk to you about developing an ear to hear. Developing an ear to hear. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 21. I'm actually reading from the Amplified version, which is similar to what we'll have up there. Now they had completely forgotten to bring bread. He's talking about the disciples here. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Verse 15. And Jesus repeatedly and expressly charged and admonished them, saying, "Look out, keep on your guard, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and the Herodians." And they discussed it and reasoned with one another, "It is because we have no bread." And being aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you reasoning and saying it is because you have no bread? Do you not discern or understand? Are your hearts in a settled state of hardness? Having eyes, do you not see with them? Having ears, do you not hear and perceive and understand the sense of what is said? And do you not remember?" Listen, that it's one thing for God to tell us some stuff, but when he gets in your face and says, "Do you not remember?" You better listen to what he's saying. You better understand that he has something, and we need to be in a posture to receive that. Amen? "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he kept repeating, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand?" I really want to just use this story as a backdrop today to set up what I believe is some insight into what God is saying and what he wants us to do. I really want us to have an ear to hear what God is saying to us. It's been our prayer that at Awakening Church that the word of the Lord would be easy to be heard. And so I really want you to engage. I want you to lock in and to listen to this, because I believe this is going to be of prophetic significance to you for what the body has done and in the days to come, what we need to guard against. I want us to understand today that the significance of any generation is not necessarily measured by what is accomplished in that generation. It's not necessarily measured by what you do in a specific time period, but it really has more to do with having an understanding of the importance or the magnitude of the moment that we're in and then being able to accomplish something. I want you to catch that. The big game is always a bigger deal than the preseason game. When you're in sports, if you're playing a scrimmage, yeah, you want to go out and you want to give your hardest, but when you play your rival, man, you are on your game. You are ready. You're focused, and you're ready to go. And so I really want us to understand that the significance of our generation is not just going to be measured by our technological advances. It's not going to be measured by all of the information that we're able to acquire. But it's going to be measured by the fact that we were in a large, humongous moment, and we understood where we were. But not only did we understand, but we actually did something with it. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he said, "He is the greatest man born of woman to ever live." He's the greatest one ever. And I want you to think about that, what Jesus is saying, in light of the Apostle Paul, in light of all of the Old Testament prophets, Peter, John the Beloved, all of these people who did way more miracles than John the Baptist ever did. Jesus said John the Baptist is the greatest to ever live. Why? Because John the Baptist stood up in a generation that said, "We need a sign." John the Baptist was a voice that stood up and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand right now. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was in a huge moment and recognized his position and recognized where he was, but not only did he recognize it, but he was able to do something about it and say, "This is what we have to do, and this is where we have to go." He was able to understand the moment that he was living in. The prophetic assignment of the church has never been to just hear the word of the Lord, but it's to hear the word of the Lord and then discern the application of the word in the age in which we live. You are not prophetic because you can look at something and say, "Hey, this is this and this is that." You're prophetic when you can look at it and say, "This is coming and this is what needs to happen to either avoid it or fulfill it." We have to understand the magnitude of the moment that we're in. We cannot just get the word of the Lord. Listen, it profits no one, the church or the world, if we hear a word from God and we just hoard it and never let it move us to action. The church is full of people who got a word. full of people who, hey, I got a word, I got something for you. But if it doesn't move us to action and to an understanding of the moment that we are in, why do you think that God is saying across this nation that we're releasing the spirit of Elijah? We're releasing the spirit of Elijah that returns the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. It's because Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, who is Elijah that's coming? He said, he's already come if you could see it. And they knew he was talking about John the Baptist. What are you saying? John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was a forerunner for Jesus. He was able to lay out a path and say, this is what's coming and it's here. And so one of the things that we have to understand as a forerunner generation, a generation that will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have to realize the moment that we're in and be able to do something about it. Not just hear a word, but say, listen, this is what God is saying, and this is what we have to do to adjust so that we stay in line with what he's doing. Listen, let me help you. Prophetic people who tell you all the time, hey, listen, I've got a word tragedy is coming to America. Duh. You don't have to be in tune with God to understand that America is in a mess. But what I'm wanting to do is to raise up a people. What God is wanting to do is to raise up a people who can hear the word of the Lord and discern the time that they're in and understand we have to do something now and not just let this word sit in us and not move us to action. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. The reason that we miss, I want you to catch this. The reason that we miss this oftentimes, where we'll hear the word, but it doesn't move us to action, is because of the way we hear. Jesus is in the boat, and he tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they immediately think that he's talking about bread. The reason that we miss this is because most of the time, like the disciples, we think that when God is speaking, he's trying to align something in the natural. The second reason that we miss it is because most of the time when God speaks, we hear it through ears of condemnation. We hear the word of the Lord through ears of condemnation. We miss legitimate teaching moments by God because we think he is forever a judge. We only think that he speaks to us in judgment when there are times where God is really trying to just speak to us as a father. Yes, he is a judge. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. But he is a righteous judge. But he's not just a judge. He's a father. And a lot of times when God is speaking to us, it doesn't move us to action because we think it is nothing more than judgment to us for something that we're doing. And so the disciples thought that he was mad because they didn't bring bread. Listen to this. God has never been, nor will he ever be, governed by the limitations of the natural realm. Please hear what I'm saying. So at the initiation, the intent of God's word is never to affect the natural. In contrast, it's to get a people in order in the spirit so that after they have received the word and they've received direction, it positions them to then dominate the natural or the earthly realm. You have to catch this. The enemy is the one who always works from the natural to affect the spiritual. Listen, every time your dryer goes out, it's not because the enemy needs a dryer. But we'll let it get us down because we've got money problems, all of these crazy things that happen. We think the devil's after our money. He's not after your money. He's after your spirit. He's after your connection with Jesus. And he always works in the natural to affect the spiritual. Because if he can get you to avoid getting in touch with God by messing with you in the natural, then he keeps you from being a force in his kingdom. And so he always works from the natural to affect the spiritual. God, in contrast, always works from the spiritual to affect the natural. This is why Israel could not see who Jesus was when he came, because they were expecting someone to come and align everything in the natural. They were expecting that he would come and rectify the problems that they were having with Rome in the natural army. But he didn't come to set the natural in order. He came to set a body in order so that they could have relationship with the Father, and a byproduct of the relationship with the Father would position them to then bring the kingdom of their Father, the King, to earth. It was never a problem. prayer that said, God, bring earth to the kingdom. It was always, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what God is looking for is a people who will not just hear what he's saying, but they'll hear it, move to action, align themselves in the spiritual, so that then what they do dominates the natural realm. Listen, if God wanted to dominate the earth, he could do it. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. But what he says is, I've given earth to men so that they could be ambassadors for the kingdom that I'm trying to bring. So Jesus in this story was never ever talking about bread. He was never talking about bread. According to Luke chapter 12, when he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, he's talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about the religious ceremony and hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then he throws in Herod because he understood that there was a corrupt political system. Jesus. See, what we want to do is we want to sit back and just say, hey, there's a corrupt political system. Hey, there it is. It's in bad shape. But it never moves us to prayer. It doesn't move us to fasting. It doesn't move us to a place to where we can actually have a voice and do something about it. The church lost its voice in America because we lost our righteousness. But God is looking for a people who can hear what he's saying and it moves them to action. Jesus was equipping 12 men to literally turn the world upside down. He was equipping them for 3.5 years so that when they spoke, things would change in the atmosphere. God is looking for a church in 2013 who can become the governmental ecclesia, the body of Christ, that when they speak things at the gate, things turn around in the atmosphere. If we have a corrupt political system, it's our job not to protest it, but to pray so that it changes. So Jesus is never talking about bread. But the disciples are messed up saying, oh my goodness, we forgot to bring bread. Because they thought that he was trying to align something in the natural. They thought that he was trying to bring something in order in the natural. But he's talking about the leaven of a corrupt religious and political system. I really don't have time today to explain a whole lot about leaven, but I just want to give you this. Leaven was fermented sour leftovers. And you can study that out. What they would do is they would take just a little bit of leaven to put it in the bread, okay? And it would affect the whole batch, according to Galatians, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole batch. And so it was fermented sour leftovers. And what Jesus is saying is you need to get out of your mind what it used to be and what used to happen. And I know that you used to have to sacrifice animals, and you used to have to always go about this and go about that. He said, but what I'm trying to tell you is that there is a greater way. There's something available to you if you can hear it. And so today what I really want to focus on is the response of the disciples and Jesus. Jesus, based upon what we read, gets pretty aggravated with the disciples because they cannot grasp, first of all, what he's saying and ultimately who he really is. In Matthew's account of this, immediately after they get out of the boat, Jesus begins to ask Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Because Jesus understood, based upon this interaction, that they really don't understand who I am and what I'm saying. They really don't get it. And so Jesus begins to ask them, you don't remember? Why do you think that I'm talking about bread? How dumb do you think the disciples felt at that time? Because not only does he say, why do you think I'm talking about bread? Don't you remember just a few short days ago, there were 5,000 people and I broke the loaves and you took up 12 baskets. And then on a completely different occasion, there were 4,000 and you broke the loaves and you took up 7 baskets. What Jesus is saying is, don't you understand? If I wanted some bread, I could make some bread. If I was hungry, I could go get something to eat. If I need to lift up a board out of this ship and turn it into whatever I need to do, I can get something to eat. You are not hearing what I'm saying because you don't really know who I am. Listen, you can never function in the fullness of the Spirit and the plan of God if you don't really know Him. I don't care how long you've known about Him. I don't care how long you've been in church. If you don't really know Him, you can never fulfill what it is that God has for you. Paul said this. He said, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. That word know right there, it is the same word that Mary used when she said, how can I be with child seeing I know not a man? So it is a word for intimacy. And what God is saying is that if you are going to hear me clearly, you're going to have to get to an intimate place with me so that you can really know who I am, because intimacy will produce knowledge. Wow. Intimacy in the quiet place will produce a knowledge of Him, because like my wife says that with God, you can have pillow talk. You can just begin to talk to Him about the secret things of your life when you really know Him. Why is it so important to know Him? The prophet Hosea said in chapter 4, verse number 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The New Living Translation says it like this: my people perish because they don't know me. So what it's telling me there is I can really only worship from my heart what I really know. My worship is dictated by what I understand about who God is. So if I only know Him because He saved me, I only have thanksgiving because He saved me. But when I really get to know Him, I realize that He didn't just save me, but He saved me from my past. But He didn't just save me from my past, He saved me from my future. But He didn't just save me, He has the ability to also heal me. But He doesn't just have the ability to heal me, He has the ability to keep me. He doesn't just have the ability to keep me, but He has the ability to bring me to the fulfillment of my destiny. So the more that I know Him, the more that I know about Him, the deeper my worship goes and the deeper my knowledge of Him is, and I say, God, You're everything I need and so much more. My worship is connected to my knowledge of who He is. And it says if you don't know Him, that He could reject you from priesting before Him. I want you to think about that. That if you don't know Him, He said, I'll reject you as a priest. What is the New Testament application of that? The New Testament application is this: these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, because they didn't have a real understanding of who was right in front of them. They thought it was a natural king that was going to save them. And so what is the responsibility of the church? The responsibility of the church as a people who are set apart is not just to be content to bear His name, but to move into a place of intimate devotion where we then begin to bear His image. It's not enough just to say I'm a Christian if I don't live like someone who is consecrated to God. And so what he's saying is, I don't want somebody who can just hear and go on and say, hey, this is what I am, and put a label. But I want somebody who moves to action so that they begin to bear my image, so that we can know the fullness of who He really is. Now notice in this conversation that Jesus says something that's really interesting. He says, do you have ears, but you can't hear? And eyes, but you can't see. In essence, Jesus is saying, you have the faculties for this to be the real deal, but you're missing it. You're missing what I'm really trying to say. Now, you have to understand that this is an Old Testament reference. When Jesus says, do you have ears, but you can't hear, and you have eyes, but you can't see, it's an Old Testament reference. Because God would say of the children of Israel that they were a stiff-necked people who had ears but couldn't hear and eyes but couldn't see. The prophets would often say that they have eyes but they can't see and they have ears that they can't hear. So Jesus is referring to something that these children of Israel have dealt with for years. It's a recurring problem that they have the ability to hear but they can't hear. And they have the ability to see but they can't see. And so begin to study this and say, okay, God, why are you referencing this again? What is it that you're saying? And so then I got into the scripture and I found out in Psalm chapter 115 that it explained it to me really well. Psalm 115, 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. These who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Because ultimately what really happens is you take on the characteristics of the thing that has your affection. See, the reason that the church is in the state it's in is because we have given our affection to entertainment. We've given our affection to men in the pulpit who have been living a life that is less than what the Word said it should be. We've given our affection to things in the culture, and we've allowed them to dictate what our walk looks like with God. But God said they have eyes, but they can't see, and they have ears, but they can't hear, and you look like that because you've allowed your affections, and you have taken on the characteristics of what you're spending your time doing. See, you wonder why your kids backtalk you. You wonder why your kids deal with all of the problems that they do. It's because they sit in front of that stupid little box and watch things that they ought not be seeing. They've got music going on in their ears that they shouldn't be listening to. And then they're taking on the characteristics of the thing that has given their affection. Oh, but listen, don't let me let you off the hook. You sit there and watch the news all the time and see what the world says. You're always watching what's going on and saying, oh my goodness, and worry is coming and worry is doing this. And God said, what about faith? What is it that I have to say? Don't take on the affections of the culture. Let your affection be placed on me and take my characteristics. We are sponges. Listen, we are sponges. And if you dip a sponge in water and pull it out and squeeze it, what's coming out? And if you dip it in milk and squeeze it, what's coming out? So what you saturate your life with, when you are squeezed and you are pressed on every direction, what is in you is what comes out. And that's why God said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We've allowed our affection, we've allowed our affections to look to the things of the culture. We've allowed our affection to look to the things of the world. And that's why when we're faced with trials and situations, the first thing that comes out is not that I'm going to trust God, but it's how bad the situation looks. That's why David said, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That really says out of the overflow, what's overflowing out of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. You need to think about that next time you open your mouth and listen to what your words are saying. If you're always negative, you need to work on it. If you're bitter, you need to work on it. If you've got things coming out of you that are contrary to the word of God, you need to work on it. Amen. Jesus, I bless you. I bless y'all with that. Amen. So Jesus has to qualify the things he's saying by saying, he that has an ear, let him hear. We talked about this a little bit last week. He's saying that because there's an opportunity for you to be in range to hear it, but not really hear it. And it's not that we don't have ears. It's that we don't have an ear that's pure. Let me mess with you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah 6:10. Can we get that up there? I want them to see that, if possible. Thank you, Josh. To whom shall I speak and give warning? This is God talking. That they may hear, watch this. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Watch this. To whom shall I speak? He's saying, you want me to speak, but who can I speak to? Who's going to listen? Because indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. So what I'm speaking to them is a reproach to them because they can't understand it and they don't know how to delight in the word of the Lord. Are you ready? So what he's saying is that their ears, Jesus, I don't need to explain circumcision, right? We understand what that is. We don't have to go into deep detail, right? All right, good. Amen. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant with the Jewish people. And it was done in a private place. So it signified a covenant in the private place. So what he's saying is that their ears are covered by the thing that had that should have been cut off in the private place. Their ear is uncircumcised. It's covered by something that could have been alleviated and taken care of in private. But because you've allowed it to not be taken care of, now it is affecting the way that you hear. And because it wasn't taken care of in the private place, the word of the Lord has no effect. Why? Oh, Jesus in heaven. Why do we think that there's so much word going forth across this nation? There's so much word and everybody's preaching and we've got more word than we've ever had in the world. It's because we have people with ears that have been uncircumcised. They have things on their ear that are covering them, hearing what God is saying because they don't take care of it in the private place. Listen, I'm not going to go to my wife after not talking to her for a whole week and come in and say, hey, baby, let's go have a good time. Haven't talked to her all week, haven't spent any time with her, haven't done anything, and expect that I can have the products of intimacy just because I said, hey, baby. But we do it to God week in and week out. We don't talk to him. We don't pray. We don't read our Bibles. We don't do the things that he's asked us to do. But come Sunday, Jesus, come be intimate with me. Jesus, I need you to blow my mind. Jesus, I need you to do everything that you said you would do in your word in this 1 second. Ain't spend no time with you. Don't have my life in line so that it can look like you, but I need it. And God is saying, you can't even hear me because you haven't taken care of it in the private place. You'll never, never, ever hear him clearly if the word has to pass through cultural filters that are over your ear. You're never going to hear him clearly if the word of God has to pass through cultural filters, and not just cultural filters, but made up beliefs that you have about who he really is. If you have a belief about who he is that is contrary to this, then every word that is spoken has to then pass through that filter that you've placed over your ears. How does it apply to us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is impossible to please God without faith. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. That word there, it's not logos, it's rhema. It's the specific word for that situation. And so what we do is oftentimes we'll say, well, I had a word back here, but God is continuing to speak, and we get stuck at the word he spoke back here, but because revelation is progressive, he continues to speak, and now there's a rhema word, a specific word that can build my faith right here, but I have to remove the filters so that I can hear it. My faith, my ability to function in order to hear the prophetic word so that it moves me to action, it's connected to my ability to be able to hear. And that's why Jesus was upset, because the disciples said, he's mad at us because we didn't bring no bread. Because he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you understand? And I know that you do. There are people in here that are so much more intelligent when it comes to medical things than I am. But something I've heard and I've read and experienced somewhat is that if there's something wrong with my ear, then my equilibrium is off. And I will lose my balance and not be able to walk upright because there's an issue with my ear. Oh, help us, Jesus. I'm telling you that the church in America has been walking sideways because their equilibrium has been off. They've not been able to hear correctly because they've not had their ear circumcised. They've had covers over their ear that say, we have to attract people, we have to attract people, we have to attract people. And what God is saying is, what about if I don't show up? What about my presence? And so God is looking for a people who will remove the filters so that they can hear clearly, so that he can have a body that will walk upright in this last day, so that they can function and do what he's called them to do. If revival is coming, it's coming through a body, and we have to be upright. We have to have the filters removed from our ears so that we can hear what he's saying and allow it to move us to action. We have to remove every filter. We can't walk upright. The ear controls our equilibrium. So what are you saying? First of all, we have to understand the magnitude of the moment that we're in. Second of all, we have to have intimate, experiential knowledge of who God really is. Thirdly, we have to have a circumcised ear, an ear that's not covered by cultural filters and covered by things of the past, so that everything filters through that. And so then lastly, how do we keep our ear in tune? How is it that you continue to hear? Are you with me? Are you okay? The book of Leviticus, chapter number 8, verse 22. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, thumbs, and on their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Everybody say, on the altar. So this is a consecration ceremony of the priest. Moses is consecrating Aaron, and he puts blood on his ear, on his thumb, and on his big toe, signifying that he would be qualified to hear what the Lord is doing, that he would be qualified to do the work of the Lord with his hands, and to walk where the word of the Lord is saying to go. That's what this is significant of. Now, you have to understand that this is a positioning for them to carry out the duties to God as well as the people, because at this time, they still had to worry about the people. So this is positioning them to carry out their duties to God as well as the people. Now, here's what I want you to understand, that in the Old Testament, covenant was always sealed by blood. And so that's why we see that Moses killed the ram and put the blood on them. But watching this story, a covenant always had to be between two parties. And so what is it that God is trying to say to us? If the blood is on Aaron and his sons, their ears, their thumb, and their right toe, then the blood has to be somewhere else so that the covenant is sealed. Notice what Moses did. He put the blood on the altar. So the covenant was then between the body and the altar. The blood covenant was now between their ears, their thumbs, and their toes, but it was sealed with the separate party being the altar. What is it that you're saying? If we are going to keep our ear in tune, we have to make a covenant with the altar. Let me help you with what the altar is. The altar, we have made a place where we come up and we kneel and we say, God, help me with my struggle. But that's not what an altar was in this time. The altar was a place where something had to die. The altar was a place where you went and you had to kill something in order to receive what it was you were asking for. And so what God is saying to us is you can't hear clearly if you still have things in your life that you're not struggling with, but that really need to die. And so God is saying, I'm looking for a people who are willing to daily make a covenant with me and the altar. Listen, the reason that God does it is because of love. Why? Because he knows if you will let that thing die and not carry it with you, your load is much lighter. It's much easier to function every day. It's much easier to do what God has called you to do. But we want to hold it, and here's what we'll do. We'll kill it, but we got so much faith, we'll turn around and resurrect it. Listen, there are so many times that I've gone down and I've said, God, I give you this thing, and I cut it off and I kill it. And 2 days later, I turn around, I'm like, where is that? And I'll turn around and resurrect it. Listen, I know you're Jesus' first cousin, but you know you do it too. You know that there are things in your life that you've tried to give to God, and you think it's gone. And you turn around one day like an old pet, and you'll resurrect that thing and start dealing with it again. And every time we do that, what we're doing is we're covering our ears. Every time we're doing it, we're covering our ears. We're putting filters over our ears so that we can't hear him clearly. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and what he's telling them is, I'm trying to equip you so that when I'm not here, you can still function in the fullness of what I've given you. Come on, I'm winding down. Let's lock in right here. I want you to hear this. What God is saying to us is, yes, we have a people. Yes, we have common interests. We have common likes. But what I need, what I have to have, is a people who can hear me for what I'm really saying. The same thing works in marriage. One of the things that Rebecca and I had to learn and are still learning is not to try to hear beyond what the other one is saying, but to clearly communicate and not try to hide things, so that when we do speak, what they're hearing is what we mean. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand. What I'm saying to you, what I'm asking for you to get, is really what you need. Watch this. You really don't need me to multiply bread any longer. You really don't need me to make it to where you can pick up baskets full after we feed thousands. I'm trying to equip you so that when you're faced with the situation, you can multiply. See, as soon as I said that, some of you were like, oh, now hold on. What are you talking about? Jesus said, listen, it's one thing for a preacher to say it, but Jesus said, greater works shall you do than what you've seen, because I go to the Father. There's a greater opportunity for us to do what Jesus is calling us to do, if we can hear it. What is it that has our affection? What is it that has our time? What are we spending our time doing that we're reflecting? Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about reflecting the glory of God, being so close to him that we don't just represent him when we turn around, but we stay connected so that we reflect him. And when he moves, we move. And when he speaks, we speak. What is it that we have to turn loose of? Is it mindsets? Are there really things, legitimate sins that are in our life that we have to break? What is it? I don't know. But what is it that is keeping our affection from Him? He's asking us. He's asking us. Would you stand? Jesus was asking the disciples to move from their present understanding to a greater level because of the magnitude of their assignment. Can you hear that today? The reason that God is speaking this to us today is because of the magnitude of the assignment of Awakening Church in the city of Louisville. He's speaking to us saying, I need you to be able to hear clearly and move when I say move, and I need you to sit when I say sit, and I need you to lay hands on people when I say to lay hands on them. I need you to be ready. When I tap on you to get in the game, I need you to be ready. And that's what He's looking for today. We have to understand the magnitude of our assignment, so that we can understand what He's really trying to communicate to Him. I fully believe with everything that's on the inside of me that we are standing on the cusp of history. Some of you are letting this go in one ear and right out the other. But for those of you that are listening, we are on the cusp of the third great awakening. We are on the cusp of history. And God is saying, I have found a people. If they can just hear me clearly, I want to work through them. I want to work through them. So what do we have to do? Number one, we have to understand the magnitude of the moment that we're in. Number two, we have to have intimate, experiential knowledge of who God really is. Number three, we have to have a circumcised ear with no filters that we've taken care of in the private place, that we have the private devotion. Listen, you're not going to come in here and corporately go crazy in the spirit if you don't go crazy in the spirit in private. If you can't hear in private, you're not going to hear in a corporate setting. And number four, we have to make a covenant with the altar. We have to make a covenant with the altar. It's garbage. If you've been taught a doctrine that says you have to sin and you're going to sin every day, it's garbage. It's garbage according to the Word of God. It says that He became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse of sin. He removed it. I don't have to function in sin. I may choose to, but I don't have to. And God is saying, I'm looking for a people who are choosing to hear me correctly and to do what I'm saying. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.